Morning. The children are dismissed to children's church. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your church. We thank you for all the kids that are in the basement and those that are helping, that you would bless them. Lord, we thank you for your precious promises. I ask that you would open your word to us as we study it, that we would be encouraged by it, convicted, motivated, and changed. So, Lord, I ask that you would bless this time in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Is it hot in here?
Yes.
Thanks. Jeez. This is probably just going to help me, but I got to turn heat mode off. That would help. All right. I thought it was just me. Glad we got that figured out. So, next week we have baptism. If you have not been baptized and you would like to be baptized, then we encourage you to call the office this week. Or you can just show up with the towel and shorts, but we like to put your name in the bulletin. Amen. So if you want to get baptized, please call ahead. If not, like I said, be here at 9:30 next Sunday. It's always a blessing when someone shares their faith and makes that decision. Amen. It's a good time. So we've been in the book of James. If you would turn there with me to James. We've still been in the first chapter. This is going to be part 3 of James chapter 1. And as we go through it, James is a hard book because it makes us confront what the word says about us. That's the main point of James. And it comes from a man who lived what he preached. In fact, they say through history that he was martyred by being thrown from the top of a building and then bludgeoned with sticks and then stones the whole time preaching. Now, that's just in church history. They also say that his knees were like that of a camel's knees because he spent so much time praying. And so when we look at the life of James, here's a man that is encouraging the church. He's the half-brother of Jesus. And he comes in the scene, and he's trying to deal with the discord that is happening inside the church in a practical way on how we are to live as Christians. What are the practical steps that we need to do to walk out our faith? And one, in that, and in doing that, we would experience the peace of God. Amen? So in James chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 19. That's where we left off pretty much last week. And it says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, also in that translation is engrafted in you, which can save you. So key word, humbly accept the living word of God, because it is living and it is active, into your life and engrafted inside of you that you can change and that it would save you. In verse 22, it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So there's a promise there. If anyone considers himself to be religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts is pure and faultless. It is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now we're going to spend some time unpacking that, and as we look at it, it's important to understand do not merely listen to the word, but to do it. But I think the top one would apply to all of us at some point in our life. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. I can say there was a certain stage in my life where I thought I was actively listening, but in reality, I was more or less trying to finish your sentence for you, and I'm making an assumption of where you're going because somehow I was smarter and I knew everything. On the other side of it, it's a lot of the times if your kids or anybody's talking to you, it's hard sometimes to listen because we want to fix. Usually as men, if you tell us there's a problem, you're not just sharing your hard day, you are asking us to fix it, even if that's not your intention. If you share a problem with me, in my mind, you're sharing it with me because I'm supposed to fix what the problem is. How many of you know that's not the best route? Sometimes just someone talking and getting something off of their chest is all they want, and we are to take the role of listening. I mean, God showed it pretty clear, two ears and one mouth, but yet we spend more time talking. And so listening, I think, is an art, and it's something that we all need to work on patiently, and it's something that you have to actively practice, and it takes time. I think when you get older, it might be easier, but there is a time that a lot of the times we miss because we're not really listening, right? So quick to listen. And maybe someone at this time was making an assumption about James. Who knows? We can't go that far and put that into the text. But the point is, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, having a long time life, and when you think about anger and things that make you angry, it's okay to be angry as long as it doesn't affect you and you don't sin. You can be angry about the injustices in the world. You can be angry, but does it define you? And is your anger coming out? Does it do anything good for the kingdom of God? Or is it just stating the obvious and you're just ranting, right? So anger in itself isn't wrong, but being angry and constantly, and you got to ask, why are people sometimes really angry all the time? Anyone here know? What causes a lot of anger? Maybe physically not being healthy. What's some other areas where anger could cause a lot of anger? Frustration, guilt, unresolved sin or issues in your life can bring anger, right? What's that? Say it. Lack of control, evil. All those things can make us angry. A lot of the times, if we find ourselves constantly being angry about a particular thing, it might be because there is some unresolved issues in our heart, things we haven't given to the Lord, like bitterness. If someone has hurt you, your guards go up. You instantly become angry, right? Have you ever talked to someone about the Lord and the first response they have is anger? They get angry, right? Maybe, now before we throw and judge anything, because we're not supposed to judge in that sense, discern, yes, when someone is angry because of something you're doing or the Lord, it's probably because somewhere they've been hurt, right, by a church, which their idea of a church, they don't understand what that is. They went to a denomination or a whatever. They were hurt by people, and therefore they blame and are angry at God. Or something tragic happened that's out of their control. So as Christians, it's important for us to understand where anger comes from. One, watch our own anger, but not just to jump to conclusions. Maybe listen and hear what's happening, right, in someone's life. I think it goes a long way to make a difference. So he's telling them, let this word be engrafted in you. And we talked about that last week. The word of God is living and active, and it's what? Than any double-edged sword, right? And what does it do? It helps pierce. It reveals the intentions of the heart. It shows you who you are and what you need to do to live a godly life. It gives you direction. It's not just a book you read to work on your morals and your ethics. It's the living word of God. When it's implanted in you, it transforms you. It changes the way you think and the way you live and your perspective. Or we look at it at face value. We try to anyways, like the religious people who had the law, who had the living word, if you will, but even at that time, it never pierced their heart. It was all form in their control and their regulation and what they could do to please God and lord their gifts or where they are, their status over someone else. Where we're going to learn in Jesus came with the new covenant that is completely different in the sense he fulfilled the law, but it's more about your heart. It's being that word that we get, the same word that's used for a butterfly. When it goes into the cocoon, there's an inward change that takes place and it comes outwardly, but it starts in the inside. It's that metamorphosis that takes place. That's literally what the Greek in change means, from the inside out. Not from doing everything right on the outside. There has to be a change. So there's important things that we need to look at when we look at what James, he calls the word engrafted here, or living, or meaning grafted, planted in you. But there's a certain thing that we have to do to make sure we're able to receive the word. There's steps that we have to actually do so that we can receive it. Okay, and how do we do it? Because think about it, Jesus also made a couple comments. He made it very clear. He said, how do you hear the word? He says, take heed to what you hear in Mark 4:24. He also says, take heed to how you hear the word of God. He says that in Luke 8:18. And he says also that they are not neither, that you could be in a place where you cannot hear because of dull of hearing. You can have a hard heart in Hebrews 5:11, right? So you could have a hard heart. What hardens our heart? Sin, what else? Unforgiveness, bitterness, right? Disappointment can harden your heart. But hardening our heart takes time a lot of the time, right? We go, well, I'm doing this. I'm going to church. I'm going to this Bible study. I pray a little bit here and there. I give. I do these things. But does that mean you don't have a hard heart? Right? We can pretend and fake everybody we want that we're doing great. But you know if your heart is hard, right? How would you say that the world, if you were just thrown out these doors, are you going to most likely have a hard heart on the streets? Move to a new location, right? I mean, whatever, anything else, the world hardens. Does that make sense? Or maybe it's just me. I have to really work hard not to be hardened, right? The things of the world will harden you, right? Disappointments, things didn't go the way you wanted. Whatever, these things can harden you. And when they harden us, it dulls our hearing and we can't hear. So there's some things that I just want to go over quickly. First, the first step, obviously, is in 1 John 1:9, we have to confess our sin. So in order for us to really hear the word of God and therefore apply it, we have to confess our sin. Now, I heard someone say, well, why do I, if I'm already forgiven, I already said, Lord, forgive me of my sins, why do I got to keep confessing my sin? You do every day, yeah? How many of you speed? Is that a sin? Yeah, okay. How many of you do hand gestures when you shouldn't? You know what's really funny is I've driven by a lot of people, and then you get in this parking lot, and then you act like you don't know each other. Just saying it. You're not... Why is it you get in the car, it all kinds of flesh can come out, right? Especially if you're in a hurry. What's that? Yeah, that's right. Especially we're in a hurry. It's funny unless we're in the other car, right? So sometimes in my mind, I try to do this when I get frustrated in traffic, little sidebar for you. If someone is driving ridiculously slow in the fast lane, which really bothers me sometimes, because there's a slow lane, it's right there, it's kind of selfish in my mind, why are they even over there? You don't know what they might have just heard or what might have just happened or something in their family, and they are in that phase where they shouldn't be driving at all, and they're just, right? If you try to step out of what you're doing and just say, God, help me see something that I'm not seeing, it might do a lot for your situation. So as we continue, the first is to confess your sins, as it says in 1 John 1:9. And the next one is it says to meditate on his word. We know in the Psalms it says, how does a young man keep his way pure? By meditating on the word day and night. Why? Because when we meditate on it, we think about it, it begins to change and do its work inside of us. That's important. And then it goes, and we also want to ask God to plow up our heart and reveal the things in our heart that need to be worked on. Have you ever asked the Lord to reveal to you the things that you need to work on? Right? Some of you are like, well, I think I'm doing pretty good. I do this and, you know, I haven't heard any complaints. Everything's going great. Have you asked the Lord how you're doing? Because a lot of the time, if you ask the Lord to reveal what he needs you or wants you to work on, you might not like it. And see, then we get angry at the word. How many of you know people can get angry at the word? They get angry because the word of God truly reveals what we need to change. It shows us who we are. And there's no religion or playing church or anything. If you really want to experience the peace of God, and I say this to myself the same thing, because we can get in a business as usual mentality and we're just going through the motions. But when you realize that you are a living creature, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, you have a purpose to glorify him with your life. Who you are and what you do is important for the kingdom, to glorify and worship him. It puts you in a different perspective. And a lot of the times we just don't want to hear it because then we have to act on it or we're in trouble, right? So the word of God reveals what we need, but a lot of the times we don't want to see how deep that goes. But let's just look at a few places where people examine themselves, and that's what the word does. It brings an examination. Let's look at a few key statements by folks. Isaiah said when he was encountered with the word, the prophet Isaiah said, I am an undone man. He said, Lord, I am a man of unclean lips. He recognized who he was as a sinner. And he says, I am an undone man. He recognized and pleaded unto the Lord. Another person that stands out all the time is Peter. When Peter was confronted with his sin, but on the outward, we'd be like, go team Peter. This guy was always right there serving the Lord. I'm not going to fail. I'm going to do everything perfect. And here's a guy that when he came into that encounter with the word, this is what he says. He says, depart from me. I am a sinful man, Lord. He says to Jesus, depart from me. I am a sinful man. He recognized who he was. Job, who is said to be the most righteous of all, his statement was, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You guys know what abhor means? To hate. I hate the way I live, this person that I am, this sinfulness. I repent in dust and ashes. When you think about repenting, it means to turn, right? When we confess our sins, we're basically saying when you have something, there is a spiritual war going on in your life, and people go, well, I'm going and I'm not getting any better. It's because you haven't confessed the sin that you're in. When you confess it and say, God, I give you this specific thing, there's been places where I hit a wall in my spiritual walk, and the Lord is like, nothing. I'm getting nowhere. And then in my heart, I know there's this part that I was yet to give to him. And when I almost felt like it didn't work unless I got on my knees and said, God, forgive me. I give this to you again. I confess my sin. Help me. When you confess it, you take the reins that the enemy has put on you. You confess it, and you're opening yourself up humbly before the Lord saying, I need help. I give you this sin, Lord. Take this from me. I don't want this to have a stronghold on me. It also says, when you confess your sins one to another, your prayer will avail much. Why do you think it says that? Because some stuff goes out of the spectrum of what you can do in the closet because the sin has got such a hold on you. It could be an addiction. It could be lust. It could be substance abuse. It could be gaming. It could be gambling. It could be anger. It could be, I don't know. There's a whole list of things that it can be, but it controls you. When it does its bidding, you come running. That kind of a sin. If you're in a place where you're like, I need to change, you sometimes need a brother and sister in Christ to come alongside and hold you accountable because you are not able to do it on your own. What else does that bring and speak of? It speaks of humility. How many of you like being humble? Right? There's no classes on it. Although the word speaks about it all the time. When we're humble and broken, that's when we're actually in a place to be used, healed, and restored. See, when the Word of God is mentioned, there's three things where it speaks of the mirror, which we're going to talk about, as it just said, right? When James says, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word and does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. There's a lot to unpack there. The Word of God is a mirror. It's how we can examine. That's what we do in the mirror, right? We examine ourselves. We pick, you know, our face apart. When you're younger, you might stand there for a long time, checking yourself out. You're examining how you look, how it's going to be when you go out in the world, right? You want to crush it, so you want to look great, whatever. But when it comes to the Word of God, the part that really matters, we just kind of go, okay, Lord, I really need your help today. Yeah. It's really good. Cool. Lord, bless this day. Bless my time. And then you're wondering that you're not looking at what it's saying to allow it to reveal what needs to take place. And you're not doing the self-examination. How many of you know the most profitable thing you can do is one, repenting, giving your life to Christ, saying I'm a sinner, but to examine yourself. And I don't know what it is. I think sometimes we stop doing that, or some people I feel like never do it. You're like, they never examine. To them, they're just, they could do no wrong, you know? And I can't speak on that half, but I know that for me, I'm responsible for who I look in the mirror. I'm responsible for Sean, and I need to examine myself. The self-examination is how the restoration begins to take place. If people just hear the word because they want a quick fix, that's not what Christianity is. That's not going to change your life. Jesus changes your life. And the only way we get that is by knowing him, right? So when I talk about that, it's about knowing who he is. So when we think about this, the self-examination that needs to take place, we are to break up the fallow ground, our hearts, right, in Jeremiah 4:3. And so we can receive the word because it is like a seed. It is planted in our life. So if we have a hard heart, it's going to be hard for the word to do its work. So a lot of the things is, sometimes one thing I used to do is I would write in my little thing something I'm angry about. We did this in mission field too, which was kind of beneficial. It seems silly, but actually I felt really free after doing it. And we would write down the things that we struggled with, and we would give it to God, and then we'd all come together and we'd burn it. And then it was like we came together and we prayed, hey, Lord, we want to serve you better. We want to be drawn to you. We want to be convicted by the word and the things that convict you. We want to have a passion for the lost. And we just put all that out there, and it was like a freeing experience. You see, because when we examine ourselves and we allow the word to do its work, it's that truth that sets us free, because the word is truth. You begin to experience a true life of liberty and freedom. You're not like, oh, well, I feel like I'm going to get, no. If you're feeling like God's just going to smash you, you have a wrong representation of who he is. Yeah, there's going to be consequences, but he sent his son to die for you so that you can be restored. And I don't know about you, but restoration projects take a long time, don't they? You know, someone can do a fake mod on a car and make it look all pretty until you look underneath and you find the rust that wasn't dealt with. It's a lot like our lives. The restoration process is a living life that you give to the Lord, that you allow him by the Holy Spirit to move over you and work on you to change you and not bolt and run off when it gets hard. Let the word do the work, amen? I've said that before. Don't just listen. Don't just listen to sermons and do that. You've got to practice what it says to experience it the way you're supposed to. So as we continue in that, turn with me now to... We're going to look at another spot where it really stands out. If you would turn with me to Exodus, chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30, and this is what we're talking about. We're going to talk about the three ministries of the word that it does. The first one is when we go to the word, it examines us. It allows us to see who we are and what we need to work on, right? And then the restoration part comes. When we see who we are and that we are undone and that we need the Lord, that's when the Lord can begin to work in our life and restore those things that are broken. Now, I'm not going to tell you that because you're going through a hardship or something that's not fair, that you're going to be alleviated from that when you give your life to Christ. But I am going to tell you that you can have peace in it, because there are consequences for our actions and even sometimes others that you're going to still have to deal with. And the true gospel and the message is the kingdom of God is not of this world. God can give you the strength and the endurance and the wisdom and the discernment to gird up and walk through these hardships because you're not alone. And in that, you can have peace that doesn't make sense, because it is a peace that passeth all understanding that only comes from being right with him, right? And I say that because it's important, because there is this false teaching out there in the world that says, oh, it's all going to be great, and if not, it's because you don't have enough faith. I'm going to tell you, I can't guarantee that. The people who wrote the Bible went through some hardships that doesn't seem fair to me, especially when we live in a country where we have a lot of freedom still, and we can find all kinds of things to complain about. The truth is, God cares more about our character and changing into the likeness of him than our comforts. But he loves you enough that he does not abandon, and he restores. And he can restore you, heal you, change your heart. When you think, I can't change, it's not going to make any difference, I can tell you, if you submit to God, he can change your heart. He can restore your heart. He can take the grief that you're going through and turn it around and heal you. He can do so much if we just bend the knee and give our life to him. You can say the sinner's prayer, but that doesn't mean necessarily that you're really doing it, right? Doing it is, God, I need you. Help me stay focused. Help me stay the course, right? And as you do it, you begin to experience the presence of God in amazing ways. So when we're in Exodus, a little background just to break it down for you. When it talks about the basin of washing, because it's we know in Ephesians, it talks about washing the church. How do you keep yourself clean? It's by washing yourself with the water of the word. It's a cleansing process that takes place. Well, a story that we're going to look at just briefly. The Lord said to Moses, make a bronze basin. This is when he gives him the instructions, if you will. That's what great God gives us, good plans. He gave a clear instructions on how to build the tabernacle where the presence of God would reside, right? He also shows how the New Testament church is built and how the presence of God moves and resides. So when we look at this, it's important to take some key things away. He said, make a bronze altar and stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it whenever they enter the tent of the meeting. They shall wash with water so that they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister, presenting an offering made to the Lord by fire, they shall wash their hands and feet so that they will not die. In other words, there was clear instructions on what to do and how to do it when coming into the presence of the Lord. And one of it was to come clean and wash. Now, as Christians, when you give your life to Christ, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, but you have to walk in it. You have to walk in it. Your sins are forgiven, but this world muddies our mind. Being in the world and dealing with fallen things all the time and just your job can bring you down. Being in a negative atmosphere, maybe your job has a lot of negativity of things in the world and people living in sin, and just openly, it can wear you down like a heavy backpack. Would you agree? And so from that, guess what? The word restores your mind, helps you cleanse those things out and get it off of you. Amen? It's important because the world will contaminate. It says it right here in James. What is pure religion? To take care of the orphans, to take care of the widows, right? And to not be defiled by the world. It doesn't say you might be defiled. It says you will be. You got to work to not allow that system, the way of thinking, to pollute your mind, because it will. It will do that. So the priests washed their hands and feet at the laver before they entered the Holy of Holies, or the holy place. The preparation of water was washing was a picture of the Word of God and its cleansing power. Now you have cleaned through the Word, it says in John 15:3. Now you are clean through the Word I have spoken to you. This is what Jesus says. You are clean through the Word. The church is sanctified and cleaned by the washing of the water of the Word in Ephesians 5:26. When a person trusts in Christ, he is once and for all washed, as it says in 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 and Titus 3:4-6. But when we walk in this world, our hands and feet do get dirty. And we need to have a cleansing. And that comes through the Word, actively reading it, studying it, allowing it to shape our life. The Word, when we meditate upon it, cleanses us. There's a promise of this in 1 John 1:9. It cleans the heart and mind, and it returns and restores. Now, if you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12, it's important because this is a place where we get to see this in action. 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is the Word doing the work. And the Word in the Old Testament would come through prophets and they would speak, right? Now God has given us His holy Word through the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit who speaks to us through the Word of God is not going to contradict itself. But at this time, David was caught in sin, right? King David. It says that King David was a man after God's own heart. King David was a person that wasn't a perfect person, but when it sins, is he recognized, he examines himself, and that's one key thing he had, and he would take responsibility. We live in a society where no one wants to take responsibility for their actions. We want to blame everyone else for why we're at where we are. It's always someone else's fault. That's the biggest lie possible. If you're not examining yourself then, you still might have had to get in that relationship in the first place, or you're not yielding. You want everyone else to yield but you. Again, not a healthy thing. You're not examining yourself. If you examine yourself with the Word of God, it will change you or you will be rebellious. All of us. There isn't like a little one foot in kind of thing. It's either you let the Word change you, change how you think and how you deal with people, how you forgive. It's not based on what someone else does for you. It's based on what Christ has already done. And that you don't deserve it, and therefore you're going to give love to someone who doesn't, in that sense, deserve it to you. You're going to choose to love them. Love is a choice, so is hate. You choose to love, you choose to hate, period. It's not an emotion like people think it is. That's infatuation. You might think someone's hot. You might think you love them. That doesn't mean you love them. You're infatuated by them. Love is sacrificing. Infatuation does not sacrifice. It takes. It wants. Love is a choice. You want a strong marriage? Don't base it off of what you're going to get your other spouse to do all the time. Be the change you want to see for them. And you pray for them that God would change their heart. Not hold it over their head and say, well, look what I've done. What did you do this week? Then you're not getting anywhere. Do it unto the Lord. And let Him soften the heart. Amen? And so when we look at this, here's David who was caught in sin. And so I'm going to briefly go through it. So David is a man that we all know he went through a lot. Let's give the guy some credit in that sense that he went through a lot. He was hiding in caves. His friends turned against all kinds of things with David. He might have justified everything he thought he was doing with Bathsheba. And he fell horribly, so much so that he was almost in a place that he was probably thinking he was okay. And then God sends a prophet to him. And he says, now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep. This is the story he's telling David, the prophet Nathan. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man retained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. That was customary at the time. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to visit him. So he tells David a story that he can identify with. David was someone who wanted to come against the oppressor, but yet David was the oppressor. Here David is in a place that they say to him, hey, here's a guy that he has all the food in the world, but instead of that, he's going to go to the poor guy and he's going to take what he's got to feed his family, steal food from his kid's hand, his plates, and he's going to bring it and he's going to offer it like it's his to the rich man. And David was filled with anger and rage, right? He was filled with anger and rage. And I like that. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. You hear that? That's his response. Sometimes we get that way, right? In the world, we're like, people that hurt kids, in my mind, I'm like, not a lot of grace there. So when I think about this situation, God uses Nathan to get David to in a place that he can break through the layers and see that he's the man. And can you imagine what it would be like to have this happen, where a prophet comes in and tells a story, and you're like, that man should die, get revenge, this shouldn't happen. And in that very moment, this is what takes place. Nathan says to David, you are the man. He's saying this to a king that, by the way, could have you killed like that. He's not afraid when he brings the word of God because he knows he's in God's authority. He speaks for God. God makes a way. We see it all throughout the Old Testament. He's not afraid, and now David has been confronted, and he has to make a choice. What's he going to do? Silence the messenger? We see that happening all over the New Testament. Or is he going to hear what the word says? Is he going to actually allow the word to do its work? And so he says to him, David, you are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your name. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and it all had been too little. I would have given you even more. God is saying to him, I have given you everything you've asked for, and if that wasn't enough, I would have still gave you more. Because David was to represent God. Think about it. Where was David? Where did he start? Singing songs on the hill, taking care of sheep. He was the smallest of his brothers. He spent a lot of time worshiping and singing unto the Lord. And you know what? He probably forgot where he had came from. He had forgot all the things that God has done in his life. And he started looking at everything, and he coveted something that wasn't his, and he took it from Uriah. He took it from Uriah. A man who was faithful, and if you don't know the whole story, just so you know, this man was so faithful, Bathsheba gets pregnant, now they got to try to hide it. That's what sin does. It makes you have to do more sin to try to hide it. You think you got to do more to cover it up, but you can't, because sin will always be found out. Did you know that? God will expose it. The lights will come. At one time or another, it will come forth. And here's a man in the heart, in the heat of this. First, God tells him all that he's done, but David took Uriah's wife. Not only that, he's like, hey, okay, you're pregnant. Well, he's been at war the whole time. That's not going to work, so let's get him to come back. I'm paraphrasing it completely, so don't judge it. Get him to come back, and you guys go spin. You know what? He comes back, hasn't seen his family, probably dirty with all of his armor on. He's like, I'm not leaving the king's side. I'm here. I'm a soldier. He knew how to separate family man from being a soldier. He's a soldier to the king. He's faithful. He wouldn't go home. And so after all that, it's not working. So what does he do? He gives him a letter that inside he could have opened and read, but he's a faithful man, an honorable man. He doesn't read it. He trusts the king's decision. And in doing so, inside it says, take Uriah, put him on the front lines. And I probably didn't say withdraw, but it said put him in the front, so that he would be killed. The man delivered his own death warrant because David wanted to hide his sin. David didn't want to deal with it. He wanted to try to erase it. And that's not how we deal with sin. Sin has to be confessed and repented and given to the Lord. And thank God for the blood of Christ. We are washed and made new. But we have an active part. We have to confess. We live in a world where people want to talk about unicorns and butterflies all the time, talk about how God just wants to bless you. No, God wants to change you with his word. He wants to change you because you need to be changed, just like I do. Just like I do. We can be frustrated, we can be angry, but if we listen and allow the Lord to do his work, allow the word to work in us, there is a blessing that passes all finances, relationships. It's a blessing that you can sit in a field on your dying breath and go, I've given it all to my Lord. And there's a peace with that. There's a peace with that. I don't care what you have or what you do or what you think you have, all that. None of that matters if you're not right with him. You don't get to pick and choose. See, the word does the work for us. We don't get to pick and choose. That's like looking in the mirror and picking what you want and then leaving. The word is going to change you from within. And that's what we need as Christians in this world more than anything. And here's David. He gets in this place where now he's confronted. I'm just thankful that we get to hear this story, because now you're thinking, David's a jerk. He was a jerk. God says, I gave you everything. I would have gave you more. What is the evil in his eyes? He says, why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? Why did you despise the word and get angry at all those things instead of doing what it says? Why did you despise? What evil is in your eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now, that wasn't fair to Uriah, but he's with the Lord, I believe. Who knows? But I know this right here. When you look at this man and you see everything that took place, David had he was in that pivotal moment for change. And God doesn't just leave him by saying, hey, you're broken, you're messed up, all this. This is the healing part. This is the restoration part of the word. He's examining what he's hearing, and now he's making this choice. He's making a decision. And he says to him, Nathan says to David, this is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity upon you before your very eyes. Now, there is consequences for these sins, and we see this later in David's life. But jump down to 13. Then David said to Nathan, after he heard all the blessings and heard what's going to happen to him now, and he accepts it, he takes the consequences because this is what he says. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He recognizes, he doesn't squash Nathan. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan replied, only after he recognized and says, I have sinned. The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die, but because, and then he goes on to it. And then this is what David does. After he hears of the consequences that are going to take place in his life because of the decisions that he's made, right? Sometimes the consequences we got to deal with, God will help you through it. Doesn't mean they're going to just disappear. Sin does have consequences. Sometimes it might be easier. I don't know. But the point is, from this point and this place, David examined himself. He repents. He goes later in the chapter. He goes home. He cleanses. He washes himself, and he goes and worships the Lord. He took ownership and allowed God's word to do its work. And there's restoration. See, when the word comes and we receive it and we repent, restoration takes place. And we know that because we see it in Psalms. We see it in David as he sings, create in me a clean heart, O God. Maybe he wrote it right after that. Who knows? But he says, create. He calls out to God. He recognizes that's the place for growth in our life. That's how we can look in the mirror and not walk away and forget who we are. We look at it and say, God, I don't think I can do that without your help. And we go, God, help me. I mean, that's it. And as we grow, we get sensitive, we hear better, we see better, our heart changes. And that's why you can see in Psalm, if you'd stand with me, I'm going to read this as we get ready to close out. This is what David says, and I love it. There's a restoration that takes place. Next week, we'll touch on the transformation, but this restoration, this restoring that takes place. And this is something that David's saying unto the Lord. And I think when we look at a psalm, it says he inhabits the praises of his people, right? So when you praise the Lord, you might not feel like it doesn't matter. But if you praise the Lord and you're saying, God, I just choose to worship you right now, whatever you're in, and you praise him and you seek him, he's inhabiting the praises that you're singing. And the word of God that's inside of you, he begins to work and move. And David said this in Psalm 139, verses 22. Verses 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. How many of you have anxiety? Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. A constant recognizing and an examining of ourselves to grow in Christ is crucial, and preparing our heart for him to do his work. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us everything we need in your word to live a godly life. Lord, I ask that we would be drawn to it, that still small voice when you speak to us, in the car, when we're driving, wherever we're at, that we would make that effort to focus, not only to just listen more than we speak, but Lord, to truly listen to your word, and as we study it, allow it to change us. Lord, I love that you give us your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit is with us, in us, seals us, leads us into all truth, works through our lives. Help us be sensitive and not quench you, Lord. Not to put it out, Lord, but to just allow you to continue to reveal, and that we would be faithful to respond. We thank you for your promises, Lord. We thank you for the wonderful weather that we're having. And we just ask that, Lord God, you would bless us as we leave this place, but that we would be a blessing to others. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. May you go and be a blessing. Remember, baptism next week. If you want prayer, we're here to pray for you.